Good morning to everyone. We're so glad to have all of you with us this morning, especially those who might be visiting. We, as always, are especially glad that you are here and count it an honor that you've chosen to be with us this morning. Hope that you can make it back every opportunity that you have. As we mentioned in Bible class, hope everyone had a good Christmas and New Year's. Time to maybe relax a little bit, though I'm sure many had to work during the week. Hope you're able to relax somewhat, be with your family and friends, and enjoy that time together. As always, we enjoyed our time with family and the opportunity to take a short break before we began the new year. We're happy to be home. And I was coming in last night, and about 9 o'clock, I pulled on Stroudville, and I thought this road has never looked prettier than it did last night. Certain times of the year represent certain things to us. At least to me, I think about spring, and in my mind, spring represents life and love. When I think about summer, what comes to my mind is joy. Sometimes the opportunity for some kind of relaxation. Fall represents to me a sense of beauty, sense of splendor. Winter, in my mind, brings to thought family togetherness, family affection, the opportunity to have time with one another. And similar to the psalmist symbolism of the morning, as we're going to read in just a moment, I believe the new year tends to, in our minds, represent something as well. In Psalm chapter 30, verses 4 and 5, David would say, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger endureth but for a moment, and His favor is life. And weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." As David pens those words, in my mind, I see a night of grief. I see a night of anguish and a night of sorrow. I see a night of torment and despair. A night in which the one or those many who may be involved never know what the next moment will bring. Don't know if there will be any relief, but only know the sadness of the moment. But as the morning dawns, then renews hope. The morning represents a fresh start. Maybe we had a bad day. Maybe nothing at work went right. Maybe there was some kind of argument in the home and there was no relief even in the haven of the home. Maybe the children had a bad day at school and there had to be some degree of reprimand or some problem to work out. We endure days when we look forward to the morning, because we know that that morning represents to us a fresh start. In my mind, a new year represents much of the same. Represents the ability to start anew. And I believe that we see the many resolutions that pop up around this time of year, and they attest to that fact that the multitude of this earth looks at that new year as a fresh start. Tomorrow afternoon, when I leave work, I will go by the gym here in Pleasant View on a regular basis. There may be four or five of us in that gym at the time that I get there. Tomorrow afternoon, I have no doubt in my mind there will be 40 or 50 who at the beginning of the year have decided, "I'm going to get in shape." And I'm going to have to wade through 40 or 50 people who've made that resolution. But I guarantee that the vast majority of them within a week or two will be gone, and it will be back down to four or five. But in our mind, it's that fresh start, new opportunity, time to do something different. The past hasn't been working. And so I'm going to change things around a bit, and I'm going to do all that I can to better my life. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we should be seeking opportunities to make our life better. If we don't see faults in our lives, then we're not looking hard enough. If we don't see areas in which we can make improvement, we need to look harder. We all have them. Both physically, but especially, do we see room for improvement in our lives with regard to those things that are spiritual? There is not a single soul that has ever walked this earth, save Jesus Christ Himself, that can honestly make a claim of perfection. That can honestly make a claim that I am all that I can be and I can be no greater. Or that I have done all that I can do and I can do no more. In the life of every single individual in this room, as well as throughout the world, there is the possibility, and in the lives of many, the desperate need to begin anew. To see the faults or the weaknesses that are present in our lives and make the determination, I am going to do better in the future than I have done in the past. And I believe that as we are now staring at this new year to come, that we should be doing just that. Seeking to improve our lives physically, but especially spiritually. Now, the question remains, how can we do that? What are some steps that we can take that the Bible would indicate would allow us to better our spiritual lives? Well, we know the Bible has that divine advice, that wisdom and commandment. All we have to do is seek it out. This morning, I believe that as we look at these three points that we will notice that the Bible is going to reveal to us that if we're going to better our lives spiritually, there are three directions that we need to reach. Number one, if I am going to, in this new year, take advantage of fresh opportunities, then we should seek to reach inward. In the New Testament, there is repeatedly mentioned a word that is descriptive of the deepest and innermost being of mankind. That word that's used on a multitude of occasions is bowels. Now, the bowels, as mentioned in the Bible, are a reflection of the heart. It is the innermost workings of the individual human being. That which is deep down inside of us, not physically, but spiritually and emotionally. And it is that inner working of the heart that we should always be seeking to develop, to nurture, to maintain according to the biblical mandates provided by God. If you will, in your Bibles, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Because in Colossians chapter 3, I believe Paul does us a great service as he reveals to us by inspiration this concept of transforming our lives according to a pattern that has been provided. Verses 10 through 15, he says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now, the thought that he is continuing is actually stemming off verse number 9, where he has encouraged those Christians in Colossae to realize the fact that they have put off the old man according to his deeds. Now that old man is merely a reference to their former self, their life before they became a Christian. And he says, look at this, realize this great blessing that you have in your life to have the opportunity to put off that old person, that old man, and the deeds that that old man were guilty of. And, verse 10, to have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. And so he encourages these brethren to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, and notice, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, did you notice what he said in verse number 12? Since verse 9, he has been talking about this transforming power that is found in New Testament Christianity. The opportunity to put off that old person, that old man, that former self, and the deeds of which they are guilty, to put on that new self that is born again in Christ. And in the process, verse 12, put on therefore holy and beloved bowels of certain things. In other words, these should be characteristics and traits that we are seeking to incorporate to the very core of our being. And when we see these words, these should be words that characterize you and I as we seek to reach inward and transform ourselves according to the riches of God's Word. He mentions in verse 12 the need to put on bowels of mercy. We truly merciful individuals as God is merciful. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 136, where in each and every verse throughout that entire chapter, the concluding words are, "For His mercies endureth forever." That is a revelation to us of the abiding, merciful nature of the God of heaven. The mercy of which we are benefactors. I am a benefactor of God's mercy. You, as a child of God, are a benefactor of God's mercy. We understand firsthand, through experience, what it's like to benefit from the mercy of another. Why then would we not in our lives seek to show mercy on others? Do we truly have within us the bowels of mercy? What about kindness? Are we truly kind individuals? Am I someone that is good-natured and easy to get along with on a regular basis? Am I someone that seeks to do acts of kindness? Or am I hot-headed, quick-tempered, short-tongued, always ready with a word of reprisal? I need to have within me the bowels of kindness. What about humility of mind? Am I a haughty individual? Prideful, egotistic, boastful? Am I always trying to get others to notice me? What I'm doing, who I am, where I'm going, what I'm striving to be? Or am I just satisfied serving my God? What about meekness? Am I meek? Meekness merely being a word closely akin to humility. Am I lowly in heart, realizing my own shortcomings, my own weaknesses, and the complete dependence that I have upon God? What about bowels of long suffering and forbearance? Am I patient with others, willing to help in any way that I can, willing to give an individual time to work things out rather than being quick to condemn? What about bowels of forgiveness? When a person truly with a penitent heart comes seeking the forgiveness of both God and brethren, do I forgive? Or am I one to hold a grudge? Am I one to always keep that dirty deed in the back of my mind so that the first instance of betrayal, or seeming betrayal, I can throw it back in their face? Such is not the forgiveness of God. Sins and iniquities He remembers no more. I need to do the same. What about charity? Am I truly a loving individual according to the prescribed love that God has stated? 1 Corinthians 13, 1 John 4, 7 and 8, host of other verses that describes to us what it truly means to love, not just in word, but in deed. Brethren, if these characteristics do not describe me to the very core of my being, I have room in which to work, and I have efforts that need to be put forth, because these virtues are not optional. It's not that God has laid out a menu, so to speak, and said, just have it your way. He said, these are the reasonable, Romans 12, verse 2, these are the reasonable expectations that I have for your life. What are you going to do with them? They are mandatory if we are going to seek to strengthen our lives in Christ. As Peter closed his second epistle, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, he made a statement that should be one that abides with us daily. Something that we seek to do everywhere we go, with everyone around whom we spend time. In every opportunity and every decision that we face, this should be our goal. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. If I am truly going to reach inward, as in this new year I seek fresh opportunities to grow, these are the two areas, Peter says, we need to emphasize. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we strengthen that bond. We strengthen our faith. We strengthen our renewal and resolve to, in the coming year, serve God in every possible way that we can. And so, number one, we should be seeking to reach inward. Number two, not only though should we seek to reach inward, we should obviously seek to reach outward. We have a responsibility to seek to strengthen and save ourselves. In other words, I have a responsibility toward me. I have a responsibility to, on my own behalf and of my own accord, seek out the truths of God's Word and obey them personally for the saving of my soul. God has revealed to me that personal responsibility. And He has delegated that responsibility to me to take the initiative to learn and to know and to obey. However, though, it's not merely about self. I must first seek to benefit self spiritually, because if I myself am lost, what impact can I have on the rest of the world? It's not a matter of self-centeredness. It's a matter of saving my soul, my most precious possession, and using that as an avenue to then reach out and to save others. And so we should be seeking to strengthen and save ourselves, but attention must also be given to strengthening and saving others, those who are in this world lost and without hope. And friends, there are billions of them. Luke 19:10, Christ's stated mission was that He had come to do what? Seeking to save that which was lost. In Matthew 28, 18 and 20, He then delegated that responsibility upon His absence, His physical absence, as He was to ascend back into the Father. He delegated that responsibility unto His disciples to then go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As I, in my Bible and through history, turn to Acts 8, I see that being what was done. Great persecution came on the church in Jerusalem, and the brethren went scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. That responsibility that had been delegated unto them was accepted and fulfilled. And as I turn to Colossians 1:23, my heart overflows with joy as Paul states that within his lifetime, all souls under heaven had had opportunity to hear the Word of God. Friends, is that our goal? Is that our desire to see in our lifetime every soul under heaven have the opportunity to hear the gospel? Some say it can't be done. The population is too far spread, and there are simply too few Christians in order for that goal to be met. Might I remind you, as I once was reminded, that the church began with 12 men who then, within a matter of years, from Acts 2 to Colossians 1, or whatever time period Colossians 1 was fulfilled, was able to reach that goal. That every soul under heaven heard the gospel. And friends, when we see the avenues available to us, television, radio, internet, mass media, written word, and how that virtually the entire world is connected in that way through those avenues, it is entirely possible for us to get the Word of God, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, to every soul. Does that mean every soul is going to obey? No. Colossians 1:23 doesn't say every soul under heaven obeyed. It says they heard the Word of God, they had opportunity to obey. And while we should desire for them to obey, we really do not control that. What we control as Christians is the ability for the Word to get out. And that is a responsibility that must be fulfilled both individually and congregationally as Christians. As we begin this new year, I am excited in seeing all of the vast opportunities that lay before us, the avenues by which we have already acted in as a congregation, reaching out both to this community and to the world. I'm excited when I receive reports from Brother Waldron, from Brother Kalkelman, from others to whom we may be supporting either on a regular or temporary basis, in the efforts that they're putting forth. Souls are being saved. The gospel is being preached. I'm excited when I see reports from individuals that are working in areas that we're not personally supporting other than through the avenue of prayer. Good is being done. And for that we should always be thankful. I'm excited in all the other areas in which we're involved. The fact that we are involved in training future preachers, something desperately needed. It is discouraging at times to hear reports that on an annual basis, that more people are leaving pulpits than are entering them. But I'm thankful that we have a small part in putting people in those pulpits. I'm thankful for the work that's being done locally and the opportunities that we have taken advantage of already, as well as others that are to come. One that we have decided to try for the time being that I think has great possibility. At the end of this month, we're going to begin a program that has been done by, I believe, virtually every state in this country as well as various countries throughout the world. A mass media publication called House to House, Heart to Heart. Some of you might be familiar with it, some not. It is under the oversight of the eldership of the Jacksonville, Alabama congregation. It began about 15 years ago as merely a local evangelistic program. But in others, seeing the merit of it, encouraged them to try to make it available to others. And in 15 years, it has gone from a circulation of around 2,000 to over 3 million. It is something that we, for virtually very little money, are going to be able to hit every single home in Pleasant View on a bi-monthly basis with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am very excited about this and the opportunities that are present with it. Opening doors and opening hearts. Providing a means of dialogue with those in this community. It's something that I believe is going to do a lot of good. And we look forward to taking advantage of those opportunities as they come. We cannot, though, be merely satisfied with being members of an evangelistic congregation if, as individuals, we are not putting forth some degree of effort in reaching out to the lost. In what capacity can I do that? Well, it varies. There are some who are more talented and comfortable in some areas of evangelism than others. In those other areas, there are some who are more talented and comfortable in those areas. And that is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul provided for us the great illustration of the body jointly fit together, working as a unit to accomplish the will of God. Some have great comfort and ability in speaking to others. Please, by every avenue you have available, do that. When you see people in the grocery store, talk to them, invite them, encourage them. When you talk to your neighbors and friends, don't steer the conversation away from those things that are spiritual. Steer it toward it. And use that as an opportunity to invite and to encourage and to instruct. There may be others who are not as comfortable or able in verbally speaking to individuals. The written word is a marvelous tool. For a few weeks, David has been mentioning the possibility for whoever might want to, if everybody wanted to, that would be wonderful, that we continually have contacts that we do send material to. But in my mind, it never hurts for yet one more to send a card of encouragement, a letter of edification to someone who has visited our services to come back. If they have questions to ask. To someone in the community from whom we might receive a contact, to mail them a letter of encouragement or a card of edification. Anyone who would want to be involved in that, as David said, please let us know. And we will get you involved in some way. In whatever capacity we possibly can, individually, we need to be involved in getting the gospel to the lost. That is our primary purpose in this life. And we need to use the opportunities that are present for us to do just that. So in this coming year, let's secondly make a special effort to not only reach inward, but to reach outward through the avenues in which we're already engaged, or if having other ideas, present them, and if we find it to be possibly good, then we will certainly use whatever avenue we can to reach the lost. Number three, not only should we seek to reach inward and outward, but finally we need to reach upward. How is your relationship with God? How are things between you and God? I heard someone ask that question one time. They were talking about, actually, ways to begin a conversation with someone. One of the hardest things in doing personal evangelism to them sometimes is just getting the conversation started. And they used this reference. They said sometimes they just stop a person and ask them a question. How are things between you and God? And I thought, what more pertinent question can you ask? How are things between you and God? And how are things between me and God? Is our relationship with God good? Is it strong? Is it a bond that has been strengthened over years of contact through prayer and Bible study? Is it a relationship that has been built stronger through worship and praise? Or is your relationship with God something that really is as weak as water? Always, we must seek to grow in our bond with God. It is a relationship. I believe we've made this statement before. Every relationship needs work. Not because it has a problem, but if we're not working on a relationship, it will become a problem. It's like I mentioned a few weeks ago, I heard someone talk about inviting someone to a marriage retreat or marriage seminar one time, and they said, why do I need to go? My marriage is fine. Well, that's good. But a marriage seminar or retreat isn't just for marriages that are faltering. It's an avenue to strengthen an already strong marriage. And so when we ask someone the question, or we ask ourselves the question, how are things between us and God, it's not a matter of questioning that relationship per se. It's a matter of trying to get us to think, how are things between me and God? We should earnestly be seeking such a deep degree of spirituality between ourselves and God that in the way pictured in the Bible on a number of occasions, we truly know God. John would say in 1 John that he wrote that they may know that they know Him. We can know Him, but we should be seeking to know Him in a great and intimate manner. My mind turns to Psalm 77. And we read this particular psalm attributed not to David, but to an individual named Asaph. And in verses 13 through 20, the description that Asaph relates of God is one that at least in my mind pictures a truly intimate bond. Notice just the words that he says, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Do you see the symbolism that is present in these words in Asaph's realization of how great a God he truly serves? In recognition of the power that he has displayed, the relationships that he has formed and nurtured, the provision that he has made his people, and the display of power in his control over nature itself. As we read these words of Asaph, we read the words of someone who truly knows God. Knows Him in His greatness, and knows Him in His goodness. And ultimately, we can, through obedience, know Him, and know that that relationship that we have with Him is just as it should be. 1 John 2 and verse 3. Hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. As my life is a reflection of His divine will, I have that capacity to know that I know Him and to enjoy that deep and abiding bond in His Son. In this coming year, if one of my stated goals is not to reach upward and to continue to strengthen that bond that I have with God, my year will be spent in vain. Let us always be seeking to reach not only inward and outward, but especially upward as we seek to serve and to live for our God. With the start of the new year, are we seeking to start our lives afresh with opportunities? We know that they're there. But we've talked about them for the last several moments. But I didn't even have to mention that because you already knew those opportunities were present. And I have no doubt that in the minds of just about everybody, if not all, you have in your mind made some resolution of something you want to accomplish. Are the spiritual? Do you want to strengthen your soul and strengthen your degree of service for God? We encourage you to and hope that you will. But it all begins with that initial step of obedience. Because if you're not a child of God, that needs to be your first priority. In realizing the deeds of your former self, your current self at this time, make that resolve to put it off and to put on that new man born again under righteousness. And you can do that this morning. Having heard the Word of God and believing Jesus to be God's Son, will you repent of your sin? Confess your faith and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If so, we encourage you to do it right now without a moment's delay. Start this year off right. Or if as an erring child of God, you've been looking for times knowing the need that you have to come back and to come home, you're not going to find a better time than right now to repent of those sins, confess them, pray unto God, and He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Take advantage of those opportunities and take advantage of them now while you still have them. We hope that you will, while together we stand and sing. Yeah,